Well, there are probably at least five sermons that you could pull out of Matthew chapter 8. And there's so many wonderful episodes portrayed in this chapter. So bear with me as I condense some of this. There's a lot more I'd like to pull out. And some have said that Matthew chapter 8 is critical to understanding the life of Jesus. He's just finished giving the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps the greatest message for mankind in the last 2,000 years. Basically, he turned the religious world on its head and told the religious leaders that their teaching and their living was all wrong. People were astonished because Jesus taught with such authority. The Sermon on the Mount expressed the mind of Christ, and it presents such a high ethical standard that we can only live up to this by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus returns to rule over this earth, it will be the heart of the law governing his reign. So there's a future aspect to it, but it also applies to you and me if we follow him as our king. If you have bowed your knee to his rule in your life, then you are a part of his kingdom. What does Jesus do after he's just preached the greatest sermon of all time? Does he go to the beach? Does he take a nap? Does he go for a walk? Well, those are all some of the things I do on a Sunday afternoon after I've preached and had the opportunity to speak on in this church. Well, those are all fine things to do, but no, Jesus continues to engage in active ministry. And we see him here extending his healing touch to those who are in great need. He lives out the words of his sermon with his powerful healing touch. He talked it, and then he walked it. And who does he choose to heal first? He heals a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. And there's a subtlety to his choice here that would have been devastating to Jewish pride. He chooses people who are considered outcasts, who were rejected or undervalued by the society he was living in. He reached out his arms to the people nobody else would touch, to those who were hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, and physically, and spiritually. Well, let me pray as we open Matthew chapter 8. Father God, I pray that these words of yours would come alive to our hearts. You would continue to do that good work in our hearts with your word and your spirit to make us more and more like your son, Jesus. I pray in your name, amen. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases in the ancient world. At that time, it was incurable. Today, it can be treated and controlled, although there are still 300,000 new cases in the world every year, mostly in the developing world in Asia and Africa. But believe it or not, there are still 1,000 leper colonies in India. Leprosy is caused by a bacteria, and it affects the whole body. So it begins with fatigue in the joints, then scaly spots will appear in the skin, and then these spots become larger nodules that break out all over the body. And after a while, the face can become so changed that the person resembles a lion. It attacks the nervous system, so the person's hands and feet will become numb. And because of this, people can injure themselves seriously and not even know it. So leprosy usually runs its course over about 8 years, 8 or 9 years, and then the sufferer at that time died a horrible death. One of the worst aspects of leprosy was becoming a social outcast. In Jesus' time, it was against the law to touch or even greet a leper. Lepers were banished from their villages. They couldn't have any contact with their loved ones after the disease set in. It was unlawful for a leper to approach within 50 feet of a clean person. So every time a leper saw somebody coming, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Verse 1 tells us that large crowds followed Jesus down the mountain. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the crowd as this leper began to push his way through, crying out, "Unclean," as he attempted to get close to Jesus? The parallel passage in Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy. So his case must have been advanced in the late stages when all hope was gone. His only hope was to get close to Jesus. Notice that he came with humility. He knelt before Jesus and called him Lord. And the word for knelt there is a Greek word that literally means he worshiped Jesus, proskuneo. And then he said, "Lord, if you will, if it's your will, Jesus, you can make me clean." He asked for God's will to be done. And we shouldn't be afraid of God's will in any situation. In fact, I don't want to step outside of God's will. Notice the leper also came with faith. He said, "You can make me well. You can make me clean." And the Greek word for "can" there literally means you are able, Jesus. You have the power to make me well. And it is the power, after all, of the living God, the Almighty God, that touches this man. Look at the compassion of Jesus in verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Now, can you imagine how the crowd reacted when Jesus reached out and touched a leper? There must have been an audible gasp. No one would think of touching a leper. But Jesus was not repulsed by the man's horrible appearance. And it had probably been years since anyone had touched him. It may have been years since he was able to hold or touch his wife or children. He was isolated, alone, and rejected. Then Jesus said to him in verse 4, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus said for the man to show himself to the priest as a witness to them. There hadn't been anything like this since the days of Elisha. This would have been a powerful witness to the priest that perhaps the promised Messiah had come. Now, one interesting thing here is that the law of Moses had a section dealing with the healing of leprosy. Do you find this a little bit curious? I mean, since leprosy was incurable, why would there be something in there about curing the incurable? It is because we serve a God of the impossible. He is supernatural, so he can overrule the natural. Healing leprosy could only happen if God intervened in a miraculous way. In Leviticus 14, it says, "This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." The law was looking ahead to this miracle by Jesus. According to the law of Moses, if a leper was healed, he had to bring two birds to the priest. And one of the birds was killed, and the blood of the dead bird was dripped onto the wings of the living bird. Then the living bird was allowed to fly away with the blood dripping off its wings. Now the leper should have understood, the healed leper should have understood that this is a powerful symbol that he was cleansed by the blood. But even more than that, do you see another picture here in this example? It's a picture of resurrection. Not only did the law of Moses look forward to this miracle by Jesus, it also looks ahead to an empty tomb. Jesus died, he was buried in the ground, then his physical body rose up, and he flew away. He resurrected from the dead. Well, did the leper do what he was supposed to do? Did he go and tell the priests? No, and the parallel passage in Mark tells us he was so excited, he went and told everybody but the priests. Well, after all of this, think of the joy that must have filled his heart. Instead of having to cry out unclean all the time, he could cry out clean, clean. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Jesus has made me clean. Let's look at verse 5 as we continue. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This Roman centurion had a young male servant who apparently had some kind of accident that left him paralyzed, suffering horribly. And to be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic would be a terrible ordeal, a tragedy in the ancient world as it is in our own. Another thing to recognize in this story is that Roman soldiers were basically despised by the Jews because of their occupation of Palestine. Now again, Jesus focuses his attention on one of the most hated people to show that his kingdom would extend out beyond Israel. Now the centurion displays a remarkable attitude. He said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. He confessed his unworthiness. He had this sense that next to Jesus, he fell short. Perhaps he recognized the darkness within his own soul. And when you finally realize this gap between a holy God and your own sin-stained condition, then you're ready to receive God's mercy. Jesus was so amazed by the centurion's faith, he said this in verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now, the amazing healing power of Jesus is extended to another one of the most unlikely people. Who had heard of a quadriplegic or a paraplegic being healed? Who has the power to do that? Even modern medical science is struggling to understand how this might be done. Then Jesus makes a stark contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here is a little foreshadowing of the Great Commission. He says, many Gentiles will believe in Jesus and follow him throughout the world and will become part of God's kingdom. On the other hand, the Jewish people, the chosen people who were led out of slavery in Egypt with many signs and wonders, they crossed the Red Sea, they ate manna from heaven in the desert, they got water from the rock, but still, most of them could not recognize their Messiah. And of course, we know there is always a believing remnant of the Jewish people. But for most of the leaders and many of the Jewish people, due to their hard hearts and their unbelief, Jesus says they will go to a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To me, that sounds a lot like a description of hell. And most commentators would say that Jesus is describing hell in this passage. The concept of hell is one of the hardest things, I think, for me to grasp as a believer. That anyone could go to a place of eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. But as much as I would like to avoid the idea, there are passages like this in the scripture that come from the very mouth of our Lord. For those of us who believe, there is a hope of heaven. And that should give us a different attitude as we face serious disease and even death. Hermano Pablo, the Latin American pastor who passed away recently, I had the privilege of going to his memorial service. And he used to tell the story about a visit that he made to his aunt Eva when she was dying of cancer. The doctors had given up at this point. The cancer had spread throughout her body. During the visit, Pablo was struck by the fact that she never showed any signs of pain. On the contrary, she often laughed and seemed to have some joy in her heart. And one day he pulled his uncle aside and asked how she was able to cope. And his uncle said, "It's as if she lives in another world, Pablo. She's seriously ill, has constant pain, but she never complains, even when we're alone. Instead, what she has is a very vibrant and genuine hope." So Pablo asked his uncle, "Well, does she believe she's going to be healed?" "Oh, no," he answered. "On the contrary, she knows that she's going to die. Her hope consists in the other life. She's kind of anxious to die, like someone who's going on vacation and can't wait because it's almost time to leave." Pablo said he had kind of a lump in his throat when his uncle told him that, because he didn't have that kind of attitude in his heart. Well, on the day that Pablo left, they were at the door saying a final goodbye. And suddenly his aunt said, "Pablo, I want to sing a song for you before you leave." And Pablo says she was not much of a singer, but she had a song in her heart. And she sang, "I have my mansion on the other side of the river, and my Jesus is waiting for me. So I'm not sad, although I suffer, because I know that soon I'll have my reward." Well, I'm not going to tell you how you should feel if you're facing a serious illness, and I'm not sure how I would feel if I was facing a life-threatening illness. But my prayer is that more and more, day by day, that I would have this same attitude, this hope of eternity in my heart, that no matter what comes in life, in death, in sickness, in health, that I would have that hope for eternity. Let's continue reading our passage in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." The next person that Jesus healed was a woman. And women in that day were second-class citizens, almost like property, with few rights or privileges. Sadly, in many parts of the world, women are still undervalued, denied education in some countries, denied the right to vote or even drive a car, as it is today in Saudi Arabia. But Jesus showed great love and compassion to women. And through his teaching and through his actions, he elevated the status of women. You see that in all of the westernized countries that have followed a Judeo-Christian value, they have tended to elevate the role and the status of women. Well, now it's well into the night, and he's still at work healing all the sick and driving out demons. Some believe that Jesus wiped out most of the disease in this area of Palestine. Notice Matthew quotes from a famous passage from Isaiah chapter 53 that looks ahead to the coming Messiah given hundreds of years before Jesus came. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Some commentators will argue that this passage only relates to spiritual healing. But the finest commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And Matthew tells us plainly here that physical healings by Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. So Matthew extends the prophecy of Isaiah to include the physical, and we know, of course, it includes the spiritual healing of our souls as well. But is this any kind of guarantee of physical healing? Should we conclude then that God always heals? There are some who teach that it's actually wrong to pray, "If it be your will, God, heal me," or "heal my loved one." They teach that we should claim our healing, that God always heals if we have enough faith. Yet we just saw the example of the leper who prayed, "Lord, if you are willing." And Jesus didn't rebuke him or tell him he was wrong to approach him in this way, or that he ought to claim his healing. I don't see this in the scripture, so I have to respectfully disagree with my brothers and sisters who hold this view. And the problem with it is that this view sets up people for heartache and crushing disappointment when loved ones of great faith are taken from them. Sometimes, as hard as it is to handle, God allows his children to be sick. We saw this in the life of Job, which we went through not too long ago, that Job passed through a terrible season of physical affliction. The Apostle Paul asked 3 times for God to remove a physical thorn in the flesh, and the answer came back, "My grace is sufficient for you." We all know that Christians of outstanding faith suffer various diseases, and sometimes they're taken from us much sooner than we want. I believe it's clear from Scripture and our everyday experience that not everyone is healed. And sometimes that makes me angry. Sometimes it makes me want to even blame God. When I was 25, I lost one of my best friends. We'd known each other from the second grade. We're best friends from the fourth grade. He struggled with mental illness for several years, and he jumped off the Vincent Thomas Bridge in San Pedro. Growing up, his mother was the strongest Christian woman that I knew. She was a pillar of faith. And after Bobby killed himself, she couldn't open the Bible for 1 year. And I understand that. It's okay to be mad at God or even blame God. We see that David poured out those kind of raw emotions in the Psalms. Well, why does God heal some and not others? I will never have the answer on this side of eternity. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So I have to go back to God's character and trust that he is good, that he has a bigger plan that I don't always see. And often at the root of my questioning is some kind of misunderstanding about God. So I go back and I have to meditate on Jesus, his character, his attributes. Otherwise, if I just focus on circumstances, on the way things appear on the surface, I could get depressed, even cynical or bitter about life. In spite of all these issues and conflicting emotions, I still have faith to the 11th hour that God is able to bring miraculous healing into people's lives today. So I pray that way. And at the same time, I trust in his character, in his sovereignty, in his timing. In 2004, I had an attack of pancreatitis that landed me in the hospital for a week. And just in this very short period of illness, left me with some questions, like, why did this have to happen? Afterward, I remembered that the week before I went into the hospital, I had prayed, "God, I want to experience your love in a more real way. I understand why you love me up here at the intellectual level, but I don't really feel it here." While I was lying in that hospital bed, my mother and father came to visit me. And for the first time in my life, my dad said these words to me, "I love you." Then a bunch of people from the church started coming in to sit with me and talk and pray with me at the side of my bed. Then when I got out of the hospital, people from the church were bringing meals to us. And it was this tangible outpouring of the love of Christ. And I could really see it and feel it in ways that perhaps I'd missed before. Now, I know that God didn't cause my disease, but I realized God used this illness in my life to answer my prayer. And he can take these afflictions that we suffer in life and turn them around for his greater glory. Let's look at verse 23. "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us! We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you have any question in your mind, is Jesus God? Who else could speak to the wind and the waves and have them obey? And does this theme of healing continue in this little episode? Well, here we see that Jesus healed their fears. And today we know how inextricably linked fear and stress and anxiety can be with physical illness. If you remember one takeaway, one thing from this episode on the Sea of Galilee, remember, if Jesus is in your boat, the boat will not sink and the storm will not last forever. If Jesus is in your boat, the boat will not sink, and the storm will not last forever. Let's look at verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Apparently, they had this awareness of a coming judgment day. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. I know the people from PETA hate this story. But one point of clarification is that it doesn't say that Jesus sent them into the pigs, that the demons requested to go into the pigs, and apparently when he said go, that is where they went. But Jesus met two men who were demonized. The NIV translation is demon-possessed, but you actually do not find those words in the scripture. A better, more literal translation is demonized. Today, many would probably say they had some form of mental illness that would require medication, therapy, and no doubt these two men would have been institutionalized. Now, if I had a loved one with mental illness, I would want to see them get help on every level to address the mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual dimensions of the human personality. If meds or therapy is recommended, I would follow the doctor's advice. And of course, we know that Jesus works through doctors today. Jesus works through medicine, and he can heal in those ways. But I would also want to make sure that if there's any demonic influence, that they would get intensive prayer for deliverance so they could be set free. There is this complex, all these complex things working together in the human personality that Jesus can touch in the way of the physical and the mental and the emotional and the spiritual. Well, God has given us, his church, the power and the authority to bring his healing touch into the lives of those who are hurting. And I don't care where it is you need healing today. It could be your marriage that needs healing. Jesus heals on all of these different levels. It could be emotional wounds that you've suffered in your job. Well, one of the ways that this healing can happen is spelled out for us in James chapter 5. And we see that James asks, "Is any among you sick?" He says to call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And as a church, we believe that God still is healing today. He's still working through his body, the body of Christ, and he has given the elders a special place. We also have a ministry team who are especially gifted to pray for you. So in a couple minutes, they're going to be coming forward. And I urge you, if you have any prayers for healing on any level, that Jesus still has the power to heal today, that he is able and can touch you at the deepest levels that need his healing touch. Also, if you have never decided to follow Jesus, I'm going to say a prayer right now. And if you want to decide to follow Jesus, you can pray along with me. So let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you still heal today. And often that begins at the deepest levels of our souls, our spirits, Lord. And so I want to start by confessing that I have often gone my own way, that I am a sinner, that I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died and rose again. And I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me into the person that you want me to be. And I pray now that you would release your healing power in the life of this body through the elders, through the ministry team who has come forward. Begin that healing life in each one's hearts and lives who's here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.